as we look at a life of satisfaction, sometimes we look at our lives and we say, am I truly satisfied? And so if we're going to have a life of satisfaction, we're going to look at this psalm. There are 12 verses in it. The first six, if we're going to have that kind of life, we have to acknowledge our need. And then after we acknowledge our need, we realize that there's an activity of God in my life. Because when you think about satisfaction or being contentment, as you start listing your needs, you say, well, how can I be satisfied if I have all these needs? If I get all my needs met, then I'll be satisfied. But see, that's not the way it works with the Christian life, and that's what satisfaction or contentment is all about. It is having the satisfaction, even though we have needs, we are content with what we have. And the needs that we have, we can go to God and talk to Him about them. So let's look at the acknowledgement of my need. He does that through prayer or supplications, as he calls it in verse 1. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness there. And so his supplications, this word is a word that has to do with a beggar going to someone who is rich and asking for some help, asking for some mercy because the rich person has more than he can ever use and the beggar is in need. And we come to God like that. God is rich in everything. He has everything that we need. And we can go to Him as a beggar and pray to Him. And notice the two words in verse 1 that describe Him. He says, in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. God is faithful. That means He is always the same. And He is righteous. He always does that which is right. And so He never changes and He always does what's right. And so we can call on Him and our need because He's faithful and He'll do what's right concerning the need that we have. But also we see that we are in need not just through our supplications, but because we are sinners. Verse 2 says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. No man is justified. No man is made righteous by himself. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous. There's nothing that we can do to gain favor with God. Nothing we can do to earn the right or the privilege to spend eternity in heaven. Notice it says, no man in thy sight shall be justified. And so a lot of people look and in their own eyes, they think they're pretty good. They're justified in their own sight because they might compare themselves to someone who's a whole lot worse off, you know, who is a wicked sinner. And we say, well, at least I don't do what that person does. And so we justify ourselves on our own sight. But when God looks at us, we are sinners there. The Bible says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And so there are some people that claim to be Christians, and they really aren't. That's what Jesus said. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Now, you and I may not know who those are, and we may not be able to say this person is genuinely saved and this person is not, and that's not our responsibility, is it? God will decide that. Our responsibility is to be sure we give them the gospel faithfully and we live a life as an example to them. So we acknowledge our need through prayer. We acknowledge the need that we are a sinner and that we need to be saved. Then in verse 3, he acknowledges that he's smitten. It says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. And so he's beaten down and bruised and oppressed, is the word smitten. And so he's feeling like he's just lower than a snake, as we say there. He's in darkness. He says, there's no light in my life there. Aren't you glad that Christ is our light? He is the one that comes and takes the darkness away. And so our lives are in need. We are smitten with sin. We are helpless. We can't justify ourselves. And so we look to the Lord. He gives us life. He gives us life more abundantly. And we see the need that we have. In verse 4, He says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is desolate within me. Have you ever felt that way? Disheartened, sometimes we say. We look at this and we'll call this one suppressed. He says, I'm just feeling so down. I'm desolate. My spirit is overwhelmed. And I just don't know what to do. How can we be content? How can we be satisfied whenever we have all of these problems around us? Well, of course, the answer is our contentment and satisfaction is not dependent upon the things that are around us, but it's dependent upon the one who is in us, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And notice what he says in verse 5. What does he do when he's suppressed, when he's down, when he's disheartened? He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. Notice that word. I muse on the works of thy hands there. We don't use that word too often, do we? Muse. The word muse means to give thought to something, to ponder something. And so now we have a word that we are familiar with more so than muse, and that's amuse or amusement. And you know, if you take the little prefix a and put it in front of a word, it's negative, isn't it? And so amusement means no thinking. You know, and we have amusement parks, we have amusement activities, we have all of these things. And that's usually the way the world thinks, isn't it? Whenever we're feeling suppressed and down and depressed, what do we need to do? We need to go have some amusement. We need to get to where we don't have to think about anything and just get away from everything. But that's not what David said. He said, whenever I'm disheartened and I'm smitten, I'm suppressed, I'm in darkness, he says, I muse on the work of thy hands. God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. His ways are so much higher than ours. And so whenever we're feeling down and suppressed, we go to the Lord and we think on all the works of his hands there. And then that's how we overcome the depression and the disheartening things that happen around us. We go to the Word of God. We read what he did for the Israelites. We read what he did with the disciples. We read and we see what he's doing for us. And we muse on the work of God's hands. And whenever we direct our thoughts to him, our thoughts no longer are focused on the darkness and the things that have smitten me or suppressed me or gotten me down. And now I'm focused on the Lord. And verse 6, the last thing we see concerning our need is stretching forth my hands. He said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. And so now he is stretching out his hands. You ever heard the song? I have the words to it here. I didn't think of this in time to sing it. I don't know if all of you knew it or not, but as I was preparing the message this week, I saw this, and a song came to me. I don't know when the last time I've heard it. It's called Reach Out to Jesus. Any of you know that song? It's two verses in a chorus. Let me read it. It says, is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call. Verse 2, is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its worry and its care? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you. Just come to him today. And the chorus says, he is always there, hearing every prayer. Faithful and true, walking by our side. In his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. And here the psalmist says, I stretch out my hands. I'm reaching out to the Lord. And we realize that I have a need. But even though I have many needs, I can still have contentment and satisfaction in my need because I have a God who knows the needs that I have before I even bring them to Him. And He's able to take care of those needs. Well, if I'm going to have satisfaction, contentment in my life, I realize that it's not me that is going to do it. It's going to be the Lord and His activity in my life. Verse 7, He hears me. When we stretch forth our hands, we pray the Lord. He says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit." And so here he says, I go to God in prayer. And without it, we're like unsaved people. That's what verse 7 means. He says, I'll be like those that go down to the pit. The Bible says that God doesn't hear the prayer of unsaved people there. And even Christians who have sinned within our lives, that God may not hear our prayers there. And so he says, I am thankful I can go to God in prayer and he hears me. And then in verse 8, it says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul to thee. Notice he says, cause me to know and cause me to hear. Notice those two things. And so we see that he causes me to hear and to know. And whenever I hear him, it is being obedient to his word. Calls me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. I think we've heard a song about that. I think Lawrence sings a song from this verse there. And then also, not only being obedient to the Lord's word, but experience in God's way. And so that's the difference in these two words in verse 8 when it says to hear thy loving kindness and to know the way of the Lord. And hearing has to do with our relationship to the Lord, and knowing the Lord has to do with our fellowship with the Lord. And so the moment we get saved, there is a relationship established. We are born into God's family. But that relationship, it will never change as far as the God and child relationship, but the fellowship can change depending on how we act and how we respond. Just like in a human family, whenever as children we disobey our parents, we're still their children. They still love us, but that fellowship is kind of broken whenever we're not obedient to them, but we don't cease to be their children. And so it is with God. So he says here, God calls me to hear and calls me to know. Help me to be obedient to your word and give me experience in walking in your way. Verse 9, he goes on to say, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Hiding in thee, we sing. What a wonderful place to hide. Satan can't get to us whenever we're hiding in the Lord. And so he says, Lord, I want you to deliver me. Deliver me from my enemies there. Separate me from them. But whenever we have separation, when God delivers us, there is a deliverance from something and a deliverance to. It's negative and positive. And so he says, God, deliver me from the enemies and let me hide in thee, in your presence there. And then in verse 10, another activity of God in my life that helps me to be satisfied and content is the fact that he teaches me. We have a wonderful teacher in the Lord. And there are several things involved in teaching. This word in verse 10 means to train or to educate. He says, educate me. But notice it doesn't say to know something. It says, teach me, educate me to do thy will. Oftentimes people talk about knowing God's will, but here the Bible talks about doing God's will. And whenever we do the will of God that is revealed to us, then God will reveal more. He's not going to reveal the whole picture to us. And aren't you glad? Kind of would scare us a little bit if he revealed the whole picture there to us. And so he says, teach me, to do thy will, for thou art my God. And any education, any academic training that doesn't teach a person to do the will of God is a useless education because it's temporary. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity in Christian education at Sumter Christian School to teach students not just about the academics, but to do the will of God. That's what we tell them whenever they're graduating. Not everybody's going to go to the same college or go into the same career, you know, and what you need to do is do the will of God. What does God want you to do? And that's where we have our contentment, our satisfaction, when the Lord teaches us. But notice he goes on in verse 10, and he says, lead me into the land of uprightness. And leading and teaching go hand in hand. And that's why it's so important that teachers are not just saying, you do as I say and not as I do. Here he says, God, I want you to teach me and I want you to lead me. And so as teachers of the Word of God, we have to give more than just a verbal instruction. We need to say, as Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. I will show you how to live a life for the Lord. And that's what a biblical teacher does. He gives a visual aid of how to live for the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. To prove it and know it and then do it there. And then in verse 11, we see also that the Lord teaches us and he also quickens us. He gives us life. He makes us alive. We are dead in trespasses and sins, but the Lord gives us life. And why does the Lord do that? Why does the Lord give us life? From Genesis on, we see that the Lord gives life. He's the giver of life. It comes from the Lord. People can exist and not really live. God wants us to do more than exist, doesn't he? He wants us to live. And we look at verse 11 and we have the answer, why does God give us life? Is it because he doesn't want us to go to hell? Well, he doesn't want us to go to hell, but that's not why he quickens us. Is it because we need to be quickened? What does verse 11 say? It says he does it for his name's sake. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Lord, I want you to quicken me. I want you to make me alive so that you get the glory. People can see that there's a new life in me, that Christ is in my life, and your name is glorified. And so, sort of in summary of those five things before we get to the next psalm, we look to God in prayer where he says, God, hear me. And then we listen to God in his word. He says, God, cause me to hear and cause me to know. And then we leave our sin and flee to God. We can't flee to God and hang on to our sin. We must forsake sin if we're going to follow the Lord. Those two things go hand in hand in the scripture. And then we learn from God to do his will. Teach me, Lord, to do your will. And then we live for God. Quicken means life, to make alive. And we live our lives for the Lord. And so we're not saved because we try to live for God. We're saved by grace through faith. But because of that, we want to live our lives for the Lord. And here's how we do it. Verse 12 closes this psalm. He says, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. Here's the key. For I am thy servant. A life that is lived for his name's sake is a life that is lived as a servant of God. Doing whatever he wants, whatever his will is, that's what I'm going to do. And I will see that I have a lot of needs, but God will provide them, and then God will give me the contentment I need, and he will also give me strength. Let's go to Psalm 144 here and look at this psalm. Here we have a life of strength, shown through fightings. You like to fight? Well, we have a battle. We have a spiritual battle. He says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And so a life of strength is seen when we go to battle, when we're battling the devil and all the forces of evil that he throws at us. Notice in verse 2 how he speaks about his God. He says, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. And so he says, whenever I go to battle, Lord, you're the one who gives me the strength. You're the one who gives me the victory. But Lord, sometimes I'm feeling like I just can't do it. Vanity is the word that we see here. Futility is the word I have in the outline. Look at verse 3. He says, Lord, what is man that thou shouldest take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, emptiness, void. His days are as a shadow that pass away. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them here. And so man is like a vanity. He's like a shadow. A shadow is there just for a little while, and then it's gone. A shadow doesn't have any substance at all. It's just a reflection of another object. And he says, Lord, I'm just feeling like I'm useless there. But God is our strength. God is our refuge. He helps us through times of battles. He helps us when times when we're feeling like we just can't do it. He is our strength. But then we also see that the Lord is our strength in times of falsehood. Here in this next few verses, you see the word hand several times. Verse 7, he says, send thine hand from above. Aren't you glad for the hand of God? The hand of God that provides, the hand of God that protects, the hand of God that shields. He says, send your hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Have you seen that? The hand of strange children? You say, well, yeah, we had a family reunion today. That's not the strange children he's talking about here. The word strange has to do with foreign. He's talking about people that are foreign to the knowledge of God. Foreign teachings. Boy, you read the news and you'll hear some foreign teachings, don't you? And sometimes I wonder, I read the news and maybe I shouldn't read the news anymore. Have you heard this phrase, gender identity? You read about the news of gender identity, that you can choose what gender you want to be. And so there's this battle in North Carolina, you know, where they're voting and they're deciding if you determine that you are a male, you can go into the men's room. If you determine I want to identify as a female, you can go into the ladies' room. You can identify which gender you want to be there. And then the mayor in California, in San Francisco, I think he's put a boycott on anybody going to North Carolina. I don't know how he controls that, but he doesn't want anybody from San Francisco going to North Carolina because, you know, that is against the homosexual agenda and all of those things there. And so that's strange. That's foreign to the Word of God. That's foreign to holiness. If they want to know what gender they are, I have an idea for them. Look at your birth certificate. It'll tell you, okay, all right, and that'll help you out. All right, so there's falsehood going on. There are three hands in these verses. There's the hand of God, there's the hand of strange foreign people, and there's the hand of falsehood there. Satan likes to get his hand in everything, doesn't he? And he is the father of lies, and he's the father of falsehood. And notice what it says here in verse 8. It says, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood there. You ever heard the expression, my right-hand man? Well, a right-hand man, a right-hand person is someone who is going to support you and help you. But here it says the right hand is a hand of falsehood there. And Satan's deception is very powerful. That's why we need strength, a life of strength, because we don't have the strength to live an abundant life. But God provides it for us there. And there's a lot of falsehood in this world. But God's word is truth. When God's word speaks about morality, it's true. When God's word speaks about science, it's true. When God's word speaks about biology, it's true. Whatever God's word says, it's true. And there's a lot of falsehood, and so we go to the word of God. That's how we find out. It's not popular opinion. It's certainly not political correctness. What does God say? We need to be more concerned about God's opinion than everybody else's opinion, and God will tell us what is true and what is false. Then we also see through family, strengthen the family. In these last few verses of Psalm 144, he says, well, let me go ahead and read a couple of verses leading up to that, beginning at verse 9. He says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises to thee. It is he that gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange foreign people, foreign ideas, foreign teachings, whose mouths speak vanity, emptiness, and their right hand is a hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And so as we look at the family in these last few verses, first of all, we'll see our children, our sons, those that have male on the birth certificate, and our daughters, those who have female on the birth certificate there. We see our sons as plants that are nourished up, providing fruit, and we see our daughters who are feminine, they're polished, they're refined as ladies there. And then our crops, the things that the Lord provides with us, the material things, our garners, as it's called here. That's a granary there. It's like a barn for storing all the grain. And God provides for families. God provides children. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The food that we have is a gift from God. The possessions we have. In our society, we have cars and electronics and things, but notice what they have here in verse 13, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out there. And the Lord provides that for families and for the cattle, the sheep and the oxen, all the material things. God is the provider. It's His hand, the hand from above, that we saw a few verses earlier. And then we see the contentment, that there be no complaining in the streets there. And then verse 15, he closes this psalm with, we'll call it cheerfulness, to fit my outline there, happy. The word means blissful. Blissful is that people that is such a case, yea, blissful, happy, cheerful is the people whose God is the Lord. When it talks about a people, it's talking about any tribe, any nation, any group. And any group whose God is the Lord is a blessed and blissful people. I hate to say it, but I don't think the Lord is America's God. Oh, a lot of Christians in America, but not majority. Here it says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. What is America's God? Well, we could name several things. Convenience, amusement, materialism, ease, rights, entitlements, weekends, pleasure. In the latter days, people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But God wants us to have contentment with the things He's given to us, and He wants us to have a life of strength, a life of satisfaction, a life of strength, being content with whatever God has given to us, whatever family, whatever possessions, whatever abilities God has given to us. He's given us exactly what He wants us to have, to do what He wants us to do. And He will give us the strength to do it because we are dependent upon Him and His working through us and not our own strength. And then we will know the abundant life the Lord wants us to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for abundant living. Lord, we look at this world and the wickedness, the perversion, the falsehood, Satan's hand who tries to destroy everything that's good. But yet, in spite of all of that, we as believers, we have hope. We have contentment because our satisfaction is based on the truth of the Word of God. Our strength is from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you shall receive power, strength, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Lord, we thank You that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. Thank You again for the contentment and the strength that is ours in this abundant life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.